for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, July the 6th, 1984. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker of the evening.
Praise the Lord.
And we'll let Brother Jack have the rest of the evening, however the Lord leads him to minister.
Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. What a wonderful Lord He is.
Amen.
Praise God forever. About 1920 years ago, the Apostle Paul walked into his study and looked around, looking at his files, and he sees one over there labeled faith. He looks a little further and works, sonship, deliverance, persecution. Ah, persecution. He pulls it out, begins to read, beat five times with 40 stripes, less one, shipwrecked three times, floated on a board for 2 weeks, forsaken by all my countrymen, stoned and left for dead. Then he glances over and sees one entitled Glory. And he pulls the ledger. And he takes one glance and he said, oh, well, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what man yet hopeth for that which he has? But if you hope for that which you have not, then do you with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to the purpose, them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Hallelujah. You see, I came up through the old school that if you read across that passage where it says for them that he foreknew, he did predestinate. They didn't like that word, predestination. Hallelujah. Amen. And so when you read along, you dared not mention it, but if you're reading, you read fast along there. Sometimes it. people say, "That, Bob Jack, that's predestination. What about..." Yeah, I said, well, I guess it is. That's what it says there, predestination. Them that he foreknew. There is a predestination in the foreknowledge of God, I think. Most people know that, don't they? Hallelujah. That said, what about them whosoever will? And I said, well, them whosoever will, the predestinated is them whosoever will that did. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. My remarks will be intended to complement everything that has been said in the camp and done, all the ministry. If at any time it seems otherwise, it is purely unintentional. Hallelujah. I believe in a variety of ministry, and I think that we're all pressing toward the same goal, and all of it is needful. Hallelujah. I'm endeavoring to preach sonship, and I'm preaching coming to the fullness of God, but before we can do that, I realize that all of these other things has to transpire. As far as deliverance is concerned, if you get to the place that I'm telling you about, you certainly will have to have come through the deliverance phases and have been delivered. It'll certainly take all the deliverance that we've seen and perhaps more to bring us to the elite place that I'm ministering about. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm thrilled to be here in this camp meeting. Oh, it's a pleasure to come and minister here with Brother and Sister Miller and the group here. And those that come, some of you we haven't met, many of you we have, and it's just a pleasure. Praise the Lord. The psalmist said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord's done great things for them. Ah, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, he said, it shall return unto you. Unquote. When it returns, it may have some peanut butter on it, or jelly or something. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, God is good, isn't he? He takes that we offer to him, blesses it. I want to read a passage of Scripture that all that have preached today have brought us to this very passage in the message, brother, this afternoon, sister, this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and I will begin to read with verse 9. The title to this message is Learning to be Priest. Learning to be Priest. We're just learning to be whatever it is we're going to be. Hallelujah. We are in the learning process now. We do not know it all, but we are learning. Hallelujah. And we're progressing in the knowledge of His blessed intent for our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this is the where we wanted to go. And they both use this passage, I believe, in the ministry today. Peter says to the people here that he is ministering to, he says in the 9th verse, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. And then he goes ahead to say, in times past, you were not a people, but now you are. Now let's back up to verse 1 and read down a few verses. Wherefore he says, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto us a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, this is a brand new concept for the Hebrews here. For they know Peter has sprung one on them. The apostle here has said, you're a chosen generation. Well, they can kind of go along with that all right. But then he says, you are a royal priesthood. And what they know is that under the old economy that they have been well versed in, that none can be priests except they come from the tribe of Levi and descend from Aaron. But now the Apostle Peter is telling them, no, that is no longer the law of the new economy. I'm saying to you that you are all priests. It doesn't matter which tribe that you come from genetically. You are all priests. And this was a, as we said, we can accept it fairly well tonight, but we are far removed from these people whom it was first being shared with. So we know tonight that we are all priests, and that everyone that is born of the Spirit, hallelujah, is of this royal priesthood. For God has made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. And now while all are priests, all are not on the same order of priests. There were many orders of priests under the old economy, and there are many orders of priesthood in the new economy. And so, if we're going to be priests, what was the main function of the priesthood? Every priest had to know how to do something. Though they were kind of specialist in different phases of ministry there, but every priest had to know how to make an offering. So if we're going to be priests, we have to learn how to bring an offering to God. I have long thought that we ought to offer something to God that we don't take back. Isn't it amazing that we make offerings to God, and everything that we offer Him, we take it back. It's not bad, it's good. I don't know of a better plan, but I'm simply saying that along with that, there ought to be something that we bring to God that we don't take back to use on our own, for our own being, and even in the program of God. Under the old economy, they would bring an ox and offer him before the Lord. And when they threw him up on the altar, the brazen altar, and he began to cook, here come an order of priests with some tongs in his hand and slapped it as deep as he could in the hind quarter and gave it a yank, and whatever came out with it, this order of priests eat. And then here comes another order of priests with another tong and springs it into his front quarter, pulls everything he can pull out, is for this order of priests. And finally, there is nothing left on the altar. They have offered it to the Lord, taken it back, and consumed it themselves. Well, that was all right. That was God's plan. But God said, all right, I'll take the fat. The fat is mine. Hallelujah. Because the fat would melt and run down in through the crates and couldn't be recovered anyhow. And so God said, I'll take the fat. The fat is the Lord. Now, Paul said in Romans 12, chapter 1, I quote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God for your life. Now what can we give that we don't take back? The only offering that we can bring to God that we never take back is when we present our bodies, ourselves, a living sacrifice. Hallelujah. And that is a part that belongs to God. You remember how do you do this? You remember the Hebrews in the wilderness when they eat the manna from heaven and they got to where they loathed that manna that had been a miracle, as you said, brother. Hallelujah. And so they demanded very strongly that God give them some meat to eat. And God sent the quails. But you know what the Bible says about it? That He gave them the desire of their heart, but sent leanness. And leanness is the reverse of fat. Hallelujah. When they demanded to have their own ways and to walk in their own mind and their own ways, God simply sent leanness, and God's portion was the fat. They forfeited God the portion that belonged to God. And, yes, well, if you can present a religion that doesn't involve a cross, Men everywhere will flock to it. As a matter of fact, there are those that have presented such a religion, and men everywhere have flocked to it. Hallelujah. All right. In the Old Testament, there were five offerings. In the book of Leviticus, there are five offerings that are mentioned. There is a burnt offering, there is a meal offering, and there is a sin offering, and a trespass offering, and finally, a peace offering. Did you get all of that if you take a note? So you can get the tape. And the burnt offering, meal offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and the peace offering. Now, two of these were mandatory. Three were voluntary. You didn't have to do three of them. But you had to bring two offerings. You had to bring a sin offering, and you had to bring a trespass offering. The peace offering was voluntary, and the meal offering was voluntary, and the burnt offering was voluntary. I'm getting through this to get to the main thrust of my message, but if you'd like to know what all of these represent, I'll give it to you right quick. I'll just do it so it'll be on the tape. The burnt offering speaks of consecration of ourselves. The meal offering speaks of consecration of our gifts. And the sin offering is the expiation of our sins, of course. Trespass offering is restitution and restoration. And the peace offering, reconciliation. And I don't have to tell you that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these offerings. Every one of them represented Him and His bountiful work that He done in the earth for us. Oh, praise the Lord. Maybe some of you have not quite understood when I said we give God offerings and take... We give a tithe and offerings. Then we give it to God, and I say that's good. Nothing wrong with it. But then we take it, and God lets us dispense it. And so we support the Lord's work with it. But actually, who gets the benefit? Who derives the benefit from that? We do. So I'm saying again that while it is honorable and good and divine order and law, hallelujah, I still think that there should be something that I can give God that I never take back and never consume on myself at all. And the only thing I can think of is when I present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Hallelujah. Amen. And my service in the kingdom. Hallelujah. That He enables me to conduct. This I cannot retrieve. I can never take it back. Once I say praise the Lord, He's praised forever. Hallelujah. Amen. I cannot retrieve that praise. Oh, blessed be God forever. Once, oath. Hallelujah. Somebody said, what kind of a preacher are you? You know, they always want you to label yourself. Hallelujah. And I said, I'm a move of God preacher. Hallelujah. Said, can you pray the prayer of faith? I said, I can go you one better than that. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll impart the life of Christ to you. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's better than praying the prayer of faith. Hallelujah. Amen. That's better than getting healed of a headache. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, all right, so we said that two of these are mandatory. What is the first principle of the kingdom? Repent. Repent. That's right. John the Baptist came. What was the first principle of his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus come following him, and Jesus was the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within your reach. The kingdom of God is at hand. But he said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Somebody said, well, you think you're talking to a bunch of sinners when you start talking about repentance. People think you're talking to a bunch of, you think you're talking to sinners. No, I'm talking to Christians. Hallelujah. I have repented a lot more since I've been saved, got saved, than I ever repented to get saved. Hallelujah. And I don't suspect that it's all over yet. Hallelujah. Amen. It is a first principle and a continuing principle of repent. But some people get indignant and say, don't tell me to repent. I hadn't done nothing. Well, you ought to repent because you hadn't done nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. There's always time and reason to repent. Hallelujah. Amen. Which is the first principle of the kingdom. First, the priest offers an offering. How does he do this? First, he offers an offering for himself. And then for the people. You've got to get everything cleared away yourself. We've got to get everything cleared away ourselves before we can do any further clearing away. Hallelujah. Where does it begin at? Right here in the sanctuary. Remember when Ezekiel sounded the alarm and threw the elders of Israel to him? They came with slaughtering weapons, one with an acorn. Then the Lord spoke and said, tell that fellow with the acorn to go through Jerusalem, put a mark on everybody's sign, crying for the abomination in Jerusalem. Ezekiel said, where shall I start? Hallelujah. He said, why not start here? It's a sanctuary. Hallelujah. Amen. This is where it all starts. Hallelujah. If you're going to be a priest unto God, the first ministry is, the first offering is for yourself. Get our own lives together and get our own, the saying is to get your own, your act together. Is that a popular saying? They offer first for themselves and then the people. But now all are priests, but we're not all the same order or the same level of priests. Let me give us some scripture now. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse, let's begin with verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. Amen. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here it is. But in a great house. Now I ask you, where is there a greater house than the house of God, whose house you are? Scripturally. Is that correct? Show me a greater house than the house of God, and Paul says, which house you are. We are the house of God, and that is the great, and God's house is the greatest house that I know anything about. I suspect that it is the greatest house known to man, hallelujah, or ever will be known to man. And in a great house are not only vessels of gold and of silver. These words, I don't want to get into a word study, but you know it, talking about deity and redemption, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So the King James says, but the better rendition is some to honor and some to less honor. I don't think there are any stones in the house of the Lord that are dishonorable. There are some honorable and some less honorable. And I believe that to be the meaning of this passage. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Then if a man therefore purge himself, if he does a little self-purging, a little, purging out the briars, the thorns, the things that brother here has been itemizing, purged from these things. He has to be purged from these things. And if he is, when he gets purged completely from these things, he will be a vessel unto honor. I take it that this will be the highest order, for he is fit for the master's use. The master wants him to come into his presence when he gets fixed like this. All right, so I told you what has happened here. If a man therefore purge himself, there is something we have to do, isn't it? Amen. If there's anything lacking in the move of God, and when I say move of God, I use that term very liberally, and would be willing to include all independent works, if you so desired. And I say that the most needed thing in all of this mass multitudes tonight is a balance. Some balanced ministry. A balanced word. A balanced life. It is hard to find a person that is spiritually balanced. We are prone to pursue one avenue and to get way over balance I won't be able to fix all of that tonight, but I'll tell you, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, the bride hath made herself ready. Well, I know there's people all over this country tonight that is expecting to be caught up and be with the Lord any minute. They are expecting that the Lord's going, that there's great tribulations coming up on the earth. And rightfully so, great tribulation is coming. Hallelujah. Amen. A day that Jesus said, there has never been one before, never be another one after it. And this people is just living every way, anyway, in rebellion to God and rebellion to divine order, won't submit to nobody or to nothing. Somebody said, I'll submit to God, but I'm not going to submit to them, to any minister. Well, that's kind of like saying that you'll submit to the general, but you won't submit to the first sergeant in the army. Well, you're never going to see a general, probably. Hallelujah. They're not very thick. The only way you can submit to the general is to submit to the first sergeant. And you cannot submit to God unless you submit to his ministry. That's divine order. We're going to have divine order. We're going to have to be taught divine order. You know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, I'll just turn over there and read that if I got to the right location here. I'm taking this off the cuff, some of this. I've got some notes here, but I'm taking most everything off the cuff. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. I know about you, but I know that the teaching ministry has just been restored to the church in anything like a noticeable teaching ministry to has only been popular for about, how many years, 15? Not more than about 15 years. I remember when a teaching, when people would go to sleep, they didn't want teaching. Now the call from all over the country is, we want somebody to teach us. Come and teach. They used to want somebody to preach. Come and preach. And thrill us. Shout us. Hallelujah. Let us tear up the furniture. And, nothing wrong with that. I tore up my part of it. Hallelujah. Amen. And I might tear up some more. As big as I am, if I run over it, it's got to go. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm just saying that there is a demand now for teaching ministry. And it is the teaching ministry that is going to bring us and show us divine order and bring us into the Melchizedek priest order. Hallelujah. And that's what I'm preaching about. But we have to learn how to be priests. You have to learn how to do anything that you're going to do, don't we? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you see, I said there are a lot of people expecting to be caught away. They expect God's going to catch them into his bosom. Hallelujah. They're expecting to be caught away. And I'll tell you, a lot of them, if you'll excuse the expression, a lot of them are buzzards with nails. Hallelujah. And they think God won't catch them away. I'll tell you, whether you go or whether you stay, I don't know whether you're going or going to stay. Hallelujah. There's probably some here that's planning on going, and there's probably some that's planning on staying. I'm planning on staying myself. But whether you go or stay, you've got to get ready. And if you get ready to stay and it's go, hallelujah. I always say, if I'm going to get ready to stay, and if it's go, I'm gone. Hallelujah. Amen. And you get ready to go, and if it's stay, bless the Lord. I don't nitpick over concepts, but two of the best friends I ever had fell out for several years over whether Jerusalem is spiritual or a natural city that comes down out of heaven. Hallelujah. And they tried to pull me in the middle of it. And I frankly said, I've never seen Jerusalem, that Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as nothing but a spiritual city. But if it is a natural city and you walk on that gold street, I'll be glad to just pull out my shoes and walk with you. Hallelujah. Amen. If it is, but if it turns out to be a spiritual city, hallelujah. Well, it must be a spiritual city because the Bible said, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I said that the Scripture says the bride made herself ready. I have performed over 300 wedding ceremonies in church. Well, over 300 I have performed. Most of them have been in church. I think 300 in church. And, you know, there's not much change in wedding ceremonies. They You're up here with the groom and his company, and then here comes the procession of the bride's company, and pretty soon the bang, bang, here comes the bride a little louder, and you look, and I've seen all descriptions come through that door back yonder. I've seen redheads, brunettes, blondes, big, little, short, tall. But they all had one thing in common, one common denominator. I never have yet heard the bang, bang, and looked up and seen one coming through that door with the hair up in curlers, with a slouchy house coat pulled tight around here and her toes slidden into a worn-out house shoe. Not yet. Every one I seen come through there was ready. Hallelujah. Amen. They had made themselves ready for the occasion. It was something they had looked forward to. They had took every precaution. And the last thing they did before they left the dressing room was walk in front of the long mirror and turn around and check herself and ask her, Mama, how do I look? Hallelujah. You see, if you're going, you got to get ready, and if you're staying, you got to get ready. So whether, hallelujah, whatever the plans are, it is get ready. Hallelujah. So this is the time to do that. We told you last night that we are being changed. That's right. Don't you feel the changes? Is your life actually being changed? You really believe that we're being changed? I believe that we are. And the Scripture confirms it, doesn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all, how many of us? We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being changed. That's why that God gets our attention every once in a while and corrects us about something maybe we've been doing in a long time. And God's just been blessing us anyhow. And God says, now it's come time. I don't want you to do this anymore. We don't like to give up anything, so we say, God, well, I've been doing it. He says, I know that, and that's all right, but I don't want you to do it anymore. He's bringing us to sonship. He's bringing us to the high order of priesthood. He wants us to minister to Him in His presence. He wants us to come to His table. Hallelujah. Oh, He's preparing us a table before the presence of our enemy. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the wonderful Lord. Let me show you this in the fourth chapter. We're over in 2 Corinthians, third chapter. Let's just go down the fourth chapter and look here at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. You can underline that for us. For so many times we think it's against us. But he says it is for us. But if you underline it, maybe you ought to do it with a pencil where we can erase it because we're not through yet. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and it is governed by the next verse. When does it work for us? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're working for us while we look not at the temporal, the seen. The minute you begin to look at your circumstances, it quits working for you. When you can look beyond your circumstances and look for the invisible, it begins to work for you. Hallelujah. It's working for you a more exceeding, eternal weight of glory. We've got to be tried somewhere. Hallelujah. And proven. Tested and proven. Hallelujah. Amen. It's better to know before we get there, isn't it? Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Well, let's look now in Ezekiel chapter 44. And we're getting down to where we wanted to start, really, tonight. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 10. Let's start with verse 10. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquities. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. I'd like for us to really concentrate here and see what is being said here. Those that went astray and turned to their idols will bear their own iniquities, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God. And they shall bear their iniquity. They shall not come near unto me. Now he's talking about a ministry of priesthood that turned from God in the time of perilous times and in the time when it was convenient to do so. And he says, they still may have a ministry in the outer courts, in the 30-fold, if you please. They will have a ministry. This was good for me when I came to this revelation, though it was here all the time, because I'd seen ministers that never disciplined themselves, or that disciplined themselves perhaps for a while, but could never stay disciplined, and yet they seem to periodically have a good anointing. They seem to have a good word. They seem to do a lot of things well. And I wondered about that. And then I had the revelation of what is happening here. And God said, that's right. They may be ministers. They can minister to the people. And in the gates and in the outer courts and to the 30-fold. And they shall not come, verse 13, they shall not come near unto me. They can't get near me. But they can go ahead and minister in the 30-fold on their lake of knowledge and their that they have it access to memory and they can have a ministry, but they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. Not much ministry, but it beats no ministry at all. They're ministering in the outer court, but God said they can't come near me, and they can't come near any holy thing, any of the holy vessels in the holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed, and I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. That's what he says he will do to this ministry that turned aside, that didn't follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And when it was convenient, they turned aside. But he says in verse 15, the contrast, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me and to offer unto me the fat. The fat is the Lord's. And the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. This is a special elite group of ministry here. They're all ministers, priests, but some of them are confined to the outer realm and cannot even approach the holy place. And others can come, those that kept the Lord's charge, can come in unto the Lord, can even come to His table, can minister to Him, and will have a ministry unto God. This is a high calling. This is a lofty calling. Hallelujah. And no man taketh this calling unto himself, except it be of God. I'll tell you that we're called to be priests tonight, and the order of priesthood that we wind up in will be determined by how we walk toward our calling. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, it's not by works. Hallelujah. Paul told the Ephesians, you have received the earnest of your inheritance, down payment, a little sample. You received it, God just gave it to you. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, a lot of people think that is the zenith. And that's it. When they received the baptism, that's all there was. Hallelujah. That probably has been your concept to a lot of you that are under the sound of our voice tonight. But I'll tell you, that's not all. That was just the down payment. That was just a sample. Hallelujah. God gave you that. Hallelujah. Just by the grace of God. You ever go to the post office and open your box and a little package will fall out there. It says free sample. It's from Procter & Gamble. All right. It's from some soap company. It's a new product. It's a little bitty box of toothpaste. And they're inviting you to use it. And And you didn't send them your name? You didn't do anything to get that. They just sent it to you. Said, here, we're giving you a sample. I understand that it cost about $2 to $4 million for a company to do that and mail them out all over the United States, those samples. But they know they've got a good product. The challenge is, take this, free sample, not going to cost you anything, don't send me nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't have to send your name even to get it. Didn't cost you anything. Take it and use it. And if you like it, we got a whole warehouse full of it. But if you get any more, you'll have to pay for it. Hallelujah. Paul said, all right, here's your sample. You got the sample. Take it and try it. And if you like it, there's a whole warehouse full of it. Hallelujah. Amen. But if you get any more, you'll have to do something. Hallelujah. Well, years ago, I got the sample. And I tried it, and I liked it. Hallelujah. Amen. And I've been sending off orders regularly ever since. Hallelujah. I want to get some more of it. Hallelujah. Amen. Until we get the fullness of this blessed Spirit. This ministry. All right. So then we said that the contrast is the Zadok ministry. When everybody else turned away, they kept the charge of the house. Zadok, in the Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, says if a brother errs from the way, let you that are him that is spiritual, is that what he says? Am I in the right location here, I think? And let him that is spiritual go to him. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know why Paul said, if a brethren's overtaken in a fault, notice who he sent after him. You that are spiritual. You know why he does that? Because if a brethren being overtaken in a fault, and you go to him, and you're not spiritual, and you're trying to convert him from his way of error, if you're not careful, he'll convert you. That's why Paul says, pick somebody out that is spiritual. If somebody gets disgruntled with the church, the local body, and withdraws himself, hallelujah, let him that is spiritual go and restore that one. Because if you send another carnal mind over there, hallelujah, amen, you'll more than likely have two disgruntles instead of one before the meeting is over. Hallelujah. So, it means a lot to walk with God, doesn't it? You know, the priest and kings were both anointed with blood and oil. They were anointed on the right big toe and on the right thumb and the right ear. I wonder if that preaches to us. Does that tell us anything? They were anointed on the right big toe. That was so they could what? Walk right. If you got your big toe off, you'll limp. They were anointed on the big toe so they could walk right. They were anointed on the right thumb so they could do right. Hallelujah. Amen. Do right. And they were anointed on the right ear so they could hear right. They all of these, their walk, their works, and their hearing was in submission to God. Hallelujah. And if they're going to be priests unto God, this is our anointing. Now let's look at Zadok, for he has a very choice ministry. He is going to be ministering in the presence of God, for many that his was his colleagues and his equals, perhaps maybe even a superior in the natural realm, have fallen by the wayside and are in a much less ministry. All right, so the first thing to notice about Zadok is that he faced three major decisions. He had to make three major decisions, and I give them to you if you're taking notes. And for you that are on the, listening to the tape, the first decision, the major decision that he has to make, is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And you began with, we began with verse 23, but we don't get the exact statement right there, but we will get it in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 23. These are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed for the war, came to David to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Now, David is over at Hebron. He has run from the dynasty of Saul. And these, a listing of those that came to him, the children of Judah in the 24th verse, the children of Simeon in the 25th verse, and the children of Levi in the 26th verse, and the children of Jehoiada in the 27th verse, and down to 28, and Zadok. Here comes Zadok to David. So he's made his first choice. His first choice is to leave the traditional system, the old order, the old tradition, and come to the anointing. The first choice, you get that? The first choice that he makes is he leaves the traditional system. That's Saul's dynasty. And he comes to David, who has the anointing. For we just read they come to turn the kingdom of Saul to David according to the word of the Lord in the 23rd verse. So the first major decision that he had to make was to leave the system, the old traditional ways, and come where the anointing is. David was the anointed. Saul was fast diminishing, but the house of David was increasing. David had the anointing. Jonathan knew it. All knew it. And so Zadok leaves Saul and comes to David. I'll tell you, it cost him something to leave the old tradition. I do not hesitate to tell you tonight that there are many ministers in the old traditional systems that sees this ministry and this message that I'm preaching tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. And secretly in their heart, they cherish the message and the spirit of it and the deliverance of it. But they've got too deep ties in the traditional systems. Besides that, they've got a retirement plan. Hallelujah. Amen. But I just read over there where there's no discharge from this army anyhow. Hallelujah. Amen. So who wants a retirement plan? But you can see the position that he's putting himself in. Saul has all the army. He has a great dynasty. He has all the buildings. The traditional system has all of these. They have all of the programs, all of the plans, all the money. Hallelujah. Amen. And all of the provision. And here is this independent from denominations, not independent of God. Hallelujah. Amen. We are very dependent on God. But here we are out here. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't even know where headquarters is. Hallelujah. Job said, my record is on high. Hallelujah. Amen. We're just out here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we have any real trouble, we hadn't got a general superintendent to call down and thrash it out for us. I think it was that last visit that David and Jonathan had when David knew that he could expect nothing from the traditional system of Saul anymore. And even his best friend would be putting his life in jeopardy if he made contact with him again. Turned to walk away that day in the woods. Hallelujah. Amen. And God began to exalt him to the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. For he had finally, for a long time, David had hoped that his vision could come to pass through that system. And he was the king's son-in-law. And Jonathan was the crown prince, and Jonathan had already relinquished his position to David. And David had hoped that Saul would somehow submit to that. Saul never had any intention of submitting to it. And it was on that memorial day when Jonathan met him there in the woods. And they parted, they hugged each other until the Bible says that David exceeded. But that word exceeded is the same word that he uses, hallelujah. And when he turned away from Jonathan that day to go to the woods, the only place he had to look now was to God. Before this, he had sort of had a mixture. He was looking to God and keeping his eye on the system to come up through it. Hallelujah. Amen. I think there are a lot in that position tonight. But David, when he left the woods that day, he got in a little ways and he sat down and he wrote these words. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayers. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, and that word overwhelmed is the same word that the King James uses when he says that Jonathan and David embraced and wept until David exceeded. And that word exceeded is overwhelmed. It was at this conjunction that David wrote that beautiful psalm, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock." See how real it is? See how real it becomes? All hope is gone back yonder. Lead me to that rock. Hallelujah. That is higher than I. I'll tell you, it cost Zadok something, but he came to David here. Hallelujah. Amen. And you see, for he has come to David because David has the anointing, and he has left the traditional program because, you see, there's a conflict. There's a giant out there. There's a force, opposing force, that already has chosen their man. And oh, what a man he is. Over 9 feet tall. And a renowned warrior. And he comes out to defy the house of Israel for 40 days. He marches to and fro across there and said, "Ain't no use in us having a massacre. Why, we want to kill everybody off. Why don't you just send one man out here to fight me, and we'll let two men decide it. Whoever wins, the others will be prisoners of war." Hallelujah. Saul can't fight Goliath. Boy's head and shoulders bigger than anybody else in Israel. But I'll tell you, he's scared to death. He can't fight him. Hallelujah. Amen. If you're trying to win by tradition and by programs, somebody will just build a better program and whip your ears down anyhow. Hallelujah. If you don't follow God, hallelujah, amen, you're going to wind up going the wrong direction. Just follow Him, and you will come with the 14th chapter of Revelation, 144,000 on the Mount Zion with the mark of God in the forehead. That's the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And in their right hand, and they sing a song that no man can learn. They are virgins. They've not been entangled with the religious systems. Hallelujah. They are those that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. We're just out here following the Lamb wheresoever He goeth. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. That doesn't mean that we're not submissive. We're submissive to, I'm submissive to all ministry. I'm submissive to everybody. I'm submissive to the leader at this place. While I'm here, I am definitely submissive to His every wish. Hallelujah. Amen. I wouldn't dare violate any of His wishes or desires. I'll do exactly what He says for me to do. I submit. I am submitted to a local congregation. Hallelujah. People see me all over the country and they say, you know, you're around. Say, somebody will ask me once in a while, surprise, "You pastor?" I say, no, I don't think so, really. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm sure keeping a good group of people from getting a pastor in East Texas. Hallelujah. I've been keeping a good bunch from getting a pastor for 27 years. Hallelujah. Really, I said, I'm just trying out. I'm trying out for a pastor. I went there 27 years to fill in. No, I'm filling in. I went there 27 years ago to fill in until they got one, and they hadn't got one yet, so I'm still filling in. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm submissive to that body. It's just kind of a little humor, joke. It's truth. It's truth, but I just make joke. I went 27 years ago to and told them, they called me to pastor, and I said, "I don't want a pastor. I'll just preach for you until you can get a pastor." It was 27 years ago. I sometimes suspect they're not even looking for one. praise the Lord. But David can fight Goliath. Now, why can David fight Goliath? I'll tell you why. Because while Saul has been showing off his great dynasty and boasting of his great strength, David's just been over there on the backside of nowhere with a few little sheep. He's back over there, if you will permit me to spiritualize a little bit. Imagine, he's been back over there on the backside of nowhere in a little local congregation, submissive to the leadership, submissive to his calling, hallelujah, and just following God. And he comes up after that great challenger has come out and challenged Israel. And Saul tells Abner to look, Start checking the service record here and see if we got a hero. Hallelujah. Amen. And let's see what kind of who we can come up with that have any kind of a chance against that renowned warrior out there. So they've been checking the records frantically, and they can't come up with anything. No hope. Here comes David. And he says, I'll go out there and fight that giant. Hallelujah. And they said, well, what do you know about fighting giants? Hallelujah. Well, it's true that I don't know much about theology. Hallelujah. Amen. Hadn't been to any seminars that give any degrees anyhow. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'll tell you, the reason that I believe I can go out there and fight him is because I've been over there shepherding them little sheep. And I'll tell you, a lion came one time. And it doesn't take any theology to know how to grab a lion, the bottom jaw and the top one, and do that. Hallelujah. And then come a bear. And I did him the same way. And now who does that bully think he is to defy the armies of the living God? He's coming at me with a sword, but I'm going up to him in the name of the Lord. Here's both of these armies gathered together on a little hill back here and one on a hill there. And here comes David and Goliath down in the arena. And everybody's watching, breathing kind of slow and soft. Hallelujah, holding their breath. And the closer they get together, the more Israel realizes that their man hadn't got a chance. Hallelujah. Amen. And so they close the distance kind of slow. And David goes across Brook Kidron. He reaches down and picks up 5 stones. Slips 4 of them in a shepherd's bag and puts one in the chamber. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He shifts one in the chamber. He's ready. And here they come just a little bit slower, and they get pretty close together, and Goliath tells his armor bearer, get out there in front of me. And the armor bearer steps out in front of Goliath. Hallelujah. And David closed the gap swiftly. Hallelujah. Amen. And that giant had on an armor that covered his whole, all of his vital parts here where you couldn't kill him. But he had to have, it had to have a little joint here where he could lift up the eye blinds. And that leaves a little hole in that helmet right here. And David wound up that slingshot, whatever it consists of, and right into that one opening, that one vital spot went that stone. Hallelujah. Goliath had threatened to take his head, but David took his. I'll tell you, there's a little bit of moral to this story here. If you defy, that giant was covered with armor over all his vital parts. He was covered everywhere, but right up here. The moral is that if you defy God, you ain't covered here. You ain't got nothing here. See, he didn't have anything here because he was defying God. And if you defy God, you hadn't got the right thing here. So, Jesse, David is the 8th son of Jesse. One night, I was preaching along this line, and I preached David, the 8th son of Jesse. 8 is the number of the new day. New order. A new order is being instituted. So we went to the fellowship hall that night. And it was a big fellowship hall, big convention. And I seen this fella come through the door with his Bible like this. When you see them hunting for you like this, you know you're in trouble. Because they've already got their finger on theirs. Hallelujah. When I seen him come through holding it like that, I knew who he was looking for. So I was way back over in the corner, and I raised up and waved at him. I knew he was looking for me. So he come back. He was kindly disturbed. And he said, Brother Harris, didn't you preach David, the 8th son of Jesse? And I said, indeed, I did. He said, well, the Bible says that he is the 7th son. He said, what are you going to do about that? And I said, I'll preach him the 7th son tomorrow night. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says that he's the 8th son twice. And it says that he's the 7th son once. He wanted to know, how do you explain this? Now I said, I don't explain it. I'm just preaching the Bible. The Bible said he's the 8th son. I read it to you. He just had his finger on where he said he was the seventh son, but I told him where to turn. Hallelujah. Amen. And then see what he could do about it. Hallelujah. I very strong suspected there wasn't nothing either one of us could do about it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. So, when David does this, everybody's happy. Saul begins to be troubled. Now Saul begins to be troubled by a troublesome spirit. You know what's happening to Saul? He is changing from carnality to possession. He is changing, did you get that? He is changing from carnality to possession, being possessed. You see, the only route the devil has to us and is through our carnal minds. That's the only entrance he has. If you can stop up that carnal mind, he can't get in to you. He enters us through the carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Somebody said, well, this fellow's got 4 degrees. I only can reiterate, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hallelujah. You see? Amen. All right, so Saul sends for David, and David plays for him. Here's the anointed with the tradition now, but what happens? Saul comes into a raging siege, and he throws a javelin at David. I'm just simply saying here that tradition is always trying to pin the anointed to the wall. Hallelujah. Tradition will try to pin the anointed to the wall. Hallelujah. But Jonathan makes, he gets a reconciliation between Saul and David. But it cannot last long. No, the anointing can never stay with the tradition. Tradition can never keep up with the anointing. The two simply cannot coordinate. Hallelujah. And so it doesn't last long. All right, let's go swiftly now because we're done being lengthy here. Now, the second choice that Zadok has to make, he has to choose between principle and personality. He chooses between principles and personality. And this brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and the story of Absalom. You remember the story of Absalom? How that he is coming against David. Absalom is David's son. He is coming against David. He has 50 men running before him, proclaiming that he is king. And let's look at this Absalom a little bit and show you what is happening here. All right, let's go back to the 14th chapter. And like in the 25th verse, but in all Israel, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 14 now, verse 25, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Boy, he was a beautiful man, wasn't he? Hallelujah. Not a blemish. You wouldn't hardly find a man that there's not a blemish. No, nothing that takes away from his appearance. Everything about this man is a plus. What a handsome man he was. And oh, what a winning personality he has. Hallelujah. Amen. When he cut his hair, they cut off 7 pounds at a time. Hallelujah. He may have been a hippie, huh? Well, I don't know. Some of them I've seen back in the 60s, I think you could have cut 7 pounds off, but about half of it would have been dirt and slime. Hallelujah. Amen. But I think this was clean, pure hair. All right. This man, there was not a blemish. He didn't even have a mole. His nose wasn't too big. His eyes weren't too close together. His hair didn't recede too far back. Hallelujah. Amen. He wasn't too long-waisted or short-legged. Bless God, he was just a handsome man. Like them television preachers. He's talking, said, the fellow told me, he said, unless you're about 6'2" and have a good appearance and a good deliverance, wouldn't be no use in trying for a television ministry. I said, well, I know some short ones. They said, well, if they are short, they set them behind the desk. And if a tall one comes in, they let him walk down here, and that one stand up here. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so he says, he pulled his head, and he gets a 7-pound hair. We come down to verse 27. Let's don't read much because for the sake of time. But it comes to pass in the 15th verse that he prepares him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And he rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man, he's a politician, this guy's a politician, that any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, "What city are you from?" He said, "I'm the servant of the tribes of Israel." And he said, "Oh, I wish it was a..." Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suitor cause might come directly unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him, and kissed him. Politician. Personality. And he gets together a revolution. He's leading a revolution against David, his father, to wrest the kingdom from the hand of David. And all that he has going for him is his beautiful appearance and his wonderful personality. Now, notice here in the 11th verse of the 15th chapter what happens when you choose personality above principle. And with Absalom, when Absalom went, 200 men of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They didn't know anything. He's got 200 followers here that don't even know where they're going. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says they don't know anything, but they're following Absalom because he's handsome and because he has this wonderful personality. But oh, here comes the 28th verse. Let's get down here to the 28th verse. All right, now the king, it is David is notified that this revolution is on the way, led by your son. And his general says, "Shall we go out and set up a defense?" And he said, "No, if God wants to restore me to the kingdom, he will. I'm going to exit from Jerusalem." And David goes up barefooted over the brook Kidron with his head covered, and the loyals following him down in the 28th verse, the 26th, well, for 24th verse. And all the country wept, 23rd verse, all the country wept with a loud voice. All the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And Abiathar is with him. Abiathar has come to him when he was at the cave Adullam, you remember. And Abiathar has been with him ever since. He made the transition from the tradition to the anointed. He's making this transition from personality to principle. But he will fail the next test. But Zadok will not fail the next test. And so David goes over in the 30th verse. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olives and wept as he went. He had his head covered and he went barefoot. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. He went up barefoot. You that haven't heard my the message that I preach on the barefoot ministry, you ought to pick up a tape here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I think y'all have that on tape, don't you, brother? I invite you to pick up one. You'll enjoy it, and you'll glean from it. The barefoot ministry. It's a lofty ministry. I haven't got time, and I don't want to divert myself from where I am now. All right, here goes David with his head covered, barefooted. Hallelujah. Gets up, crosses Kidron. They pull up a stone, and David sits down on the stone. His feet are bleeding, and he doesn't know his kingdom is in jeopardy. Everything's hanging in the balance. He's waiting for a word about what God has done. Soon there will come a messenger to tell him what God has done. And as he sits there, he says, "Bring me a scroll and a pen." And as he sat there on that stone that night, his feet bleeding, his head covered, he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here comes a messenger with the news. You know what the news was? Let's move on to the third separation. The third choice. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, now he comes. He made this choice. Zadok made this choice. And then they come to the third major decision that he has to make. This time in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. And we read here that David has grown old. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. All right, now he has to make a choice. And at this time, while David is dying, there is a maneuvering to make a transition of the kingdom, to transfer the kingdom of David to Solomon. But Adonijah, who is another son of David, hopes to make that transition and become king himself instead of Solomon. And so he prepares 50 men to run before him. Does the same thing that Solomon did. Who is he? No, this is not Absalom this time. This is Adonijah. Yeah, and he has 50 men running before him. And in the 5th verse, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. And so he, all right, Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and all of these which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. They didn't go with him. But in the 7th verse, Abithar, who made the first two separations, the first two choices, fails because, you know what choice he's making now? He has to choose between working out his own vision or waiting on God to work it out. And the way that Abithar sees it, his vision is dying. David was his hope. David was the anointed. David was his hope. And now his hope is dying. Oh, well, he wouldn't be the first one that had a vision, and then the vision dies, and then it is restored. As the brother preached so beautiful the other night on Joseph. His vision, he had the vision, then his vision was dead, or it looked hopeless, and then it was restored. All right, now he has to make a choice of whether he's going to work out his own vision or just simply wait on God in faith. For God to work it out. I'll tell you, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for thus he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, for he shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with his enemies in the gate. It's just what the Lord, it's whatever the Lord does. The king was old and got no heat, and Adonijah leads a revolution against him. Abithar has passed the first two separations, but he fails here, and he will not get to minister in the presence of God. He'll have a minister in a lesser order. But Zadok, in the 8th verse, hung in there, and in the 34th verse, he anoints the new order. Verse 34, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him, talking about Solomon, him there king over Israel, blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. This is the faithful priest. He stayed with the anointing. He had to make many choices, and every one of them cost him something. He wrestled with principle above personality. How many today are following after some personality? Hallelujah. In closing, let me call one last verse to our attention. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. But no, it'll be verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. Hallelujah. Many turned aside to personality. Hallelujah. Many stayed with the tradition that was walking away from God. Hallelujah. Many were enticed to follow this one or that one, but we just waited for God. Hallelujah. We waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Hallelujah. Yes, if you wait on the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. To work out your vision, He'll work it out. We'll come to Zion. We'll come to the high order of priesthood. Hallelujah, that we may minister before the presence of God. Hallelujah. If we miss God, we'll find ourselves ministering in the outer courts, in the 30-fold, the 60-fold. Hallelujah. And won't have a ministry for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. While the select ministers for 1,000 years through the millennial kingdom age, we'll be resting in the sod. Hallelujah. Amen. Waiting for that resurrection that takes place after 1,000 years beyond the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, for over such the second death hath no power. No power. You've got to get in that first resurrection if you want to get into the kingdom that I'm talking about. If you want to minister with Him, if you want to be king, if you want to be a kingdom of priests unto your God here in this earth, He says. Hallelujah. You've got to get in this company. You've got to follow the Lamb, whithersoever He goes. You've got to adhere to divine order, divine placement, and everything. We've got to hear and know the voice of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand with me? Lift your hands together and our voices in adoration to Him that is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Blessed be God forever. Hallelujah. Our precious Lord tonight, how wonderful You are. How great to be praised. How merciful is our God. Oh, merciful God, right now. In the name of Jesus now, minister, Lord. Oh, praise God forever. In the wonderful name of the Lord, I entreat You now. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I invoke tonight. My Lord and our God. Oh, Sheol and Ahiosai. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, blessed be God forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, yes, Lord. In Jesus' name now. Thank You, great God, for Your marvelous goodness. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Praise the wonderful Lord. Wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord. Praise the Lord. I invoke choice blessings on you tonight in Jesus' name. I invoke choice blessings from heaven. Hallelujah, to be showered upon this congregation, upon this camp, upon this place of worship, this place of training. Hallelujah, this place of just walking with God. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. I entreat the Lord to give prosperity to His people. My Lord, that the kingdom of God and the furtherance of it shall not be hindered for a lack of finances. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I release all of these things to God's people tonight in Jesus' name. Somebody said I prayed for everything but the unemployed last night. What about them? Hallelujah. I'm going to lose the job for the unemployed. Amen. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, a good job. Lord, we want good jobs. My Lord, that pays well, Lord, because we want to bless the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. I release a good job and release the manner and ways of making contact to negotiate those jobs in Jesus' great name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, I take that authority tonight. I claim that authority and I entreat the Lord. Hallelujah. In behalf of this need, Lord. We ask it not for selfish purposes, but, oh, Lord, we want to enrich the blessed kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. We want to be enabled to do more. Hallelujah. Amen. To give more. Oh, praise God forever. And most of all, that we give more of ourselves unto You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise the wonderful Lord, brother. Hallelujah. Let's give him one more great big old praise offering and be dismissed. Come back in the morning. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.